All right. Let's go ahead and get started. I want to welcome you guys out tonight to our service. Thank you so much for being here. I want to start with a couple announcements, and then we will get into continuing our study through the life of David that we started last week. And so a couple things to make sure you guys are aware of. Obviously, we have coming up June 12th, the start of our summer kids program, the Time Travelers. And so definitely want to encourage you guys to let family members and friends know. Kids ages 4 years old through sixth grade are welcome to attend. June 12th through August 21st. So basically, the whole summer, every Wednesday night's like a VBS. So we're not doing a traditional five-day VBS. We're doing it all through the summer on Wednesday nights. And so definitely want to encourage you to invite someone to come out and be a part of that. We would love to then see those same kids transition into Word of Life. Also want to let you know we have our All-In Men's event coming up June 29th. Really excited about this. Was just talking to Bob today, Bob Raymond, who puts this on for us. He's got bunch of new targets. We're actually going to be raffling off a bow. Last year we did a crossbow. I believe this is a compound bow that we're doing this year. And so don't ask me the style or the brand or any of that stuff. That's Bob's world. I let him do his thing there. But it's going to be awesome. And apparently the bow is set up as such that if a kid wins it or an adult wins it, they can adjust it for both. So, which is really cool to hear that. So we'll be raffling that off as well as a bunch of other prizes for first and second place for the different age groups. So it's going to be an awesome time and really excited. Not only do we have another church over in Brown City that is interested in bringing some guys, we had somebody Tuesday morning ask if they could get some information to take to their church and give to their praying. It is going to be an amazing day. So 12 and under are free. Last week I mentioned that I thought we did it where everybody paid, went back and looked, and I, of course, was wrong. So $10 for everyone except for kids 12 and under. And so lunch is included with all that as well. Park and Sell is coming up really, really fast, just two more Saturdays, and it will be here. So definitely want to make sure you guys know about that. Now 11 to 1, the teens will be selling lunch here at the church. So come on up and support them for that. May 28th, no RevWell class. Class will resume on June 4th. Okay, so there's not going to be a class this coming Tuesday. So just make note of that. That's all really the announcements I have, I think, for right now. Any questions about anything upcoming? Any activities and stuff? I'm sorry? That would be the Park and Sell, which is June 1st. So the Park and Sell is going to be all like 9 to 3, right? So 9 to 3 is the Park and Sell event with all the vendors and stuff. The teens, 11 to 1. They'll be selling lunch. Yep. Any other questions, comments about anything upcoming? No? All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord to be with our service this evening. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for just your love and your grace that, Lord, is so faithful, so consistent to us. Lord, we know that we do not earn or deserve your love, but you give it to us freely. And you demonstrated that love through Christ when, Lord, you went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and minds this evening. Lord, lead us and guide us as we get into your word in just a little bit. And we pray, Father, that if there's anyone here in person or listening online that doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, we just pray that they would come to know you. You've given them this moment to be the day of salvation. They don't have to wait to be saved. And so thank you, Lord, for giving us that invitation. Father, for those that are here gathered together that do know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that are followers of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would open again our minds to what you have for us, that we would apply it to our lives, and we would live in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, and, Father, makes you known to those around us. Father, again, we pray that you would bless all the ministries tonight, the kids' ministry, the teens. Lord, just work in each one of those ministries. Be with all the leaders and volunteers, the teachers, as they communicate the word of God. Help the students and the kids to hear with receptive ears, Lord, to be able to respond in faith to what you're doing. And Father, again, we do pray for upcoming events and activities. We just pray that all that we do as a ministry, as a church, will put you in the spotlight, that will glorify you and draw attention on you so that you would draw those that need to be drawn to you. Father, again, thank you for your word and this time tonight. May you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you guys have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We're going to start again in our text that we started in last week. So we're going to kind of start back in that text again. So 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And tonight, as you guys are turning there, we're continuing, as I mentioned, our journey through the life of David, who is the second king of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We're going to take, honestly, the next several weeks, maybe a little more, a little less. We'll see how we do to see what we can learn about David's life and, more importantly, learn how we can apply those lessons to our own lives today. So that's the goal. We want to learn from the life of David, right? Ups and downs. Good and bad. And I mentioned this before, that the Bible is a very unique book because its authors record their victories and their failures, their wins and their losses, when they got it right and when they got it wrong. And so it's an amazing way to learn from someone's life because we don't just read the highlights. Sometimes when you read a biography about someone and they're listing all these things they've done, it almost kind of puts them at this different sphere. You're almost like, man, I could never be like this person. Because usually you don't read a lot about their failures and their missteps and all that kind of stuff. You read a lot about the victories and the things they did well. Now, sometimes you might come across a biography that actually reveals those things. I love those a lot more because it makes me feel better about my weaknesses and maybe where the Lord has given me strength. And so David's life is one of those. It's lots of ups, been great, victorious, amazing, miraculous moments. But there's also some lows. There's some downfalls that David battled with. And so we'll walk through those together as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, hopefully you're there with all of my talking going on. So verses 1 through 13, I know we read this passage last week in all 13 verses, but I'd like to do it again. I just want to kind of make sure this is kind of fresh in our mind. And tonight we're going to dive more into his being anointed. Last week we talked about kind of his origin, where he started. Now I want to talk more about his anointing. And so if I can get two volunteers that would like to read, that'd be awesome. So William and Tim, awesome. So 1 through 6, William. And then 7 through 13, Tim.
And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him as a great one for Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons.
No, you're fine. You're good.
Came to Bethlehem and let the elders of the town tremble at
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Anthony. I was going to ask if someone could get that door. It's amazing how just shutting that door just cuts the sound down. You're still going to hear them, praise the Lord, but just not maybe as loud. So we read this passage last week, and we really centered on the idea of talking about the humble origin, the humble beginnings of David. This great king was not even invited to the potential calling of himself to be king. His dad did not even think he was a viable candidate to even bring him in from the sheepfold. He believed one of his older sons, and again, culturally, it would make sense that the oldest son would be the first chosen. But in this case, he doesn't even bring David in. And so we started talking last week about this idea that he was left out in the sheepfold. He wasn't brought in. He is brought in. He is kind of selected by the Lord. And what the powerful truth of that is, the Lord does not look on what? He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Where does the Lord look? On the heart. Now, this does the Bible tell us a little bit about David's appearance? What does it say about his appearance? Handsome. Healthy looking, right? Different translations say different things. Okay, his eyes, right, are beautiful, okay? And so a lot of that is given to us, okay? In some ways it talks about that he was, in the King James it says like ruddy or ruddy, however you would say that. Some people think that means that he was a little bit more from like the sun, being out in the sun, maybe a little tan or darker from that. And so again, we have his appearance. And that's given to us, but it's not the emphasis, right? He wasn't chosen because he looked the part. He was chosen by the Lord because God had already been, and that's key, been working in David's life, right? He already has this heart. Now, David was not sinless. David was not perfect. David's heart was just like our hearts, according to Jeremiah, right? Deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. But what does it mean when it says he had a heart after the Lord? It means that he wanted to please the Lord. He hungers for righteousness. And so, of course, he sinned. Of course, he struggled. Again, we don't elevate him to this like perfection status. We could never be like David. We could never be like Peter. Well, maybe a lot of us could be like Peter, or we are like Peter. We could never be like Paul. We could never, like, we'd never be like these people. But that's not the Bible. And the Bible says, no, the whole point of these amazing stories of God working through people's lives is to show the church today and the world that he can literally use anybody of all strengths and weaknesses and backgrounds. It doesn't matter. What matters is he submitted to him, as we'll talk about tonight a little bit more. And that's the key that David had. And so God moved David from the sheepfold to the palace. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, this idea of moving to the palace, his anointing. So here, David is anointed king over Israel. Now, it is believed, and again, there's some difference of opinion on this, that David could have been between 12 and 17 years old when he was chosen as the next king. And again, that would mean that when he, we're going to talk about it in a little bit, fought David, or the whole battle of David and Goliath, and he fights Goliath, he could have been around 16, 17, even 18 years old. And again, we talked about this. I've seen this illustrated, right? They'll get a guy who's like maybe 6'5 to come stand up in front of a crowd, and they'll get like the youngest, smallest kid in the room. And they'll go, okay, come stand over here next to this guy. And obviously this like, you know, 7-year-old is not going to compare to this 6'5 grown man. They go, this is what it was like. Well, here's the thing. We don't know how tall David was, right? I don't believe David was near the height of Goliath. Of course, we know Goliath's height, and we'll talk about that. But why do we do that? Why do we bring the tallest guy and the shortest guy when we use this illustration? Why do you think as human beings we try to illustrate it that way with David and Goliath? And just kind of a side point, but why do you think a lot of preachers do that? Okay. Height or build, and okay, significant difference could be. What's that? Okay, the underdog. Thank you. Yes, we try to make the amazing thing that God did even more amazing. I'll give you a great example, and we'll dive more into this next when we talk about David and Goliath. When we think of the stones that David chose, just when you think of that, when you've heard that story as a kid or even as an adult, What size stone do we usually think of? Yeah. Like most of us, I talk to people, they think of like a skipping stone, about that size, okay? Some people a little bit bigger. I had a professor that went to Israel on a dig and pulled a stone out of the same area where David could have potentially pulled his stones from. They were that big. Now, but why do you hear that miracle, that amazing moment as these small little tiny stones and this giant of a man? Because we have to over-glamorize what God does. Here's the reality. What God does is perfect just as he does it. He doesn't need our help to sell it or to make God seem better, right? And so when we see these things, we have to be careful. It's nothing wrong with using it as an illustration, but let's not try to make it more so that it's like, see, this is really how it was. And so again, when we read these stories, it's not to over-glamorize what happens, it's to learn from them. And we're going to find out when we talk about David and Goliath, maybe what that story was really talking about, okay? But jumping back into our text this evening, David is chosen primarily and of most importantly by God, or because of God's will, to have a king that is a man after his own heart. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 13 and we see this. 1 Samuel 13, 14, if I wrote the reference down right. Yes, I did. Praise the Lord. Okay. 1 Samuel 13, 14. So just a couple pages back. This is Samuel rebuking Saul, okay, for things that's gone on. He says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now Saul did a few various things that weren't right. But how do you sum things primarily of the north, the northern kingdom that's to come? All of them were bad, if I'm remembering right. And the southern kingdom, we had some good and some bad mixed in. How can we summarize the bad? It's different things, but it's summarized right there. You didn't do what the Lord commanded. So the specific thing you did, okay, that's important to a degree. But the bigger importance is the Lord said, this is what I'm asking of you. This is what I'm commanding you. You didn't do that. So as a consequence, your kingdom is being taken away. And by the way, side note, I feel the worst for Jonathan, because Jonathan should be the king, but he's not. And yet, how miraculously, and we'll talk about this when we get into the whole David and Jonathan's friendship, how miraculous is it that God worked in Jonathan's heart to a degree where Jonathan could have been angry at both David and Saul. Like, I hate both of you guys because, Dad, you blew it for me and you're taking my spot. But we don't see him react that way. And again, so you see Samuel already tells Saul well in advance, God's not going to allow the kingdom to continue with you. He's going to choose someone. And what is the main qualification, the main thing on the resume that's going to really draw attention? Is he a man after my own heart? Now, that doesn't mean that David, again, was perfect or like God and divine. It means that David's heart had a desire to please the Father, right? He wanted to do the things that would glorify God. And what's God's heart about himself? That he will glorify himself. He will do whatever needs to be done and has done and will do everything that needs to be done so that he is glorified. Now, in our text back in 1 Samuel 16, you can turn back there. We see this anointing take place when you get down to verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now that phrase, in the midst of his brethren, when I read that initially, I thought, oh, he's in the room, all the brothers are around, and he anointed him. As I was studying this out a little bit more, there is some question about that. There are some that think that is what it really represents, that they were all present when he anointed him. However, some suggest that this might better be translated from the midst of his brothers. And their primary reason is because how Eliab speaks to David later in the account. He doesn't treat him with reverence. He doesn't talk to him like a king. He talks to him like his little brother, And that's, anybody that has little siblings, you know, you don't talk to your little brother like in a most honorable way all the time, right? You're like my little bother, not so much my little brother, right? So just, could you go somewhere, okay? And remember when David comes to bring food, when Goliath's out there, you know, talking his stuff, they all kind of annoyed. The brothers are kind of annoyed. Oh, here comes David again, right? Just trying to put himself in the center, okay? And so you don't see that reverence. Also, why did Samuel not even want to go to Bethlehem and see Jesse's sons? What was his fear? That Saul would kill him. So some suggest that Samuel, knowing Saul's still king, Saul's a little paranoid, he's a little angry, okay? Maybe it's best we don't put this in the paper and we don't get on Facebook and we make a post about David being anointed king. Maybe we keep it a little bit private. So some suggest that actually what Samuel would have done was just separate away with David and anointed him privately. Either way, the anointing takes place. If he was in front of his brothers and they did know and just chose not to recognize that, or if it was private, the idea is that this takes place. Now, when he was anointed king, what does it say happens immediately? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, again, in this story, he takes a horn of oil and pours it on David's head. That is symbolic. The oil did not bring the holy sins, okay? And this is why in the Old Testament, they had to break the brazen serpent. Remember the serpent that Moses made and put it up on a staff, and anyone who looked at it was healed of the snake bites? They had to break it. Why did they have to break it and get rid of it? People were worshiping the symbol, not the one that healed through their faith in him. And so here we see, but it's the oil that matters. No, it's not the oil that's important. It's what it represents. It's symbolism of something. And what's the symbolism? That the Spirit was coming upon David. That he is now anointed king, and the Spirit came upon him as king. Now, when it says that, remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon for a purpose, right? Prophet, priest, and king were the three primary positions that received a Spirit filling or the Spirit coming upon them. In the New Testament, remember, this is same God, yesterday, today, forever, but that God does choose to interact differently with mankind at different stages of human history. In the New Testament, we have a better covenant. So the Spirit doesn't come on just for a moment of a purpose or a task or a position. The Spirit comes on when? At the moment of salvation. And when does the Spirit leave us? Until the day of redemption, we are sealed. And when we stand before him as his sons and daughters, fully glorified in him, we no longer need that Spirit indwelling. We're with him. We're one with him in the sense of what John says. But it doesn't leave us. And so when David received this filling of the Spirit, it's going to equip him for what he's been called to do. One resource stated it this way, and I love this. It's kind of, what is this Spirit going to do? A spirit of wisdom and prudence in civil as well as in sacred things. I love that. The Spirit's going to give him wisdom. And in what areas? Well, civil government. I think it's important the king understands those things, right? And also in sacred things, the things that God would lead. A spirit of fortitude as the targum of strength, of body, and courage, and valor, clarity of mind, whereby he was enabled to encounter with the lion and the bear. We see that in 1 Samuel 17:34, which many believe takes place after his anointing and before David and Goliath. Okay, we don't read of it in the chapter 16 and, or even in 17. He references it. Okay, and we're going to talk about that more with David and Goliath, but he references this experience. And many believe that happened after he was already anointed, continuing, by the way, to watch over the sheep. He's anointed king, and guess what he did the next day when he got up? Back with the sheep. Okay, why? Because he was faithful to what God had called him to and faithful where God placed him, regardless of his new position. Okay, and I think that's a key for followers of Christ. No matter where God places us in our workplace or in our community, we have one mission, to be a servant of Christ, to serve others, to humbly submit ourselves to God's leadership, whatever that looks like. The author goes on to say this. So enabled him to encounter with the lion and the bear and get the mastery of them or to overcome them, which with all other gifts of the Spirit fitting him for government, he was now endowed with and which continued with him. Warren Wiersbe says about this coming on of the Spirit, without the power of the Spirit, the servant of God is helpless to do the will of God. Now that's true for us as believers as well, right? James 2 talks about doing works that show our faith. How can I do works that show my faith? I have to have faith. And what happens when I put my faith in Christ? I'm gifted the Holy Spirit and all of the needed equipping to do that. And again, remember, the giving of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit for the New Testament believer does not mean that we don't pursue what Paul says, the filling of the Spirit. But remember, the filling of the Spirit is not so much more getting a Holy Spirit, more of him. It's what? Me growing in surrender to the Spirit. Okay? It's me surrendering more to him. And we desperately need that Spirit, same as David did. It is also believed that David, by the evil spirit, was by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't tell us that. It just says that Saul was stressed out, right? The Holy Spirit was taken from Saul. We read that in the texts, okay, these chapters. The Holy Spirit's taken from Saul. Why? Why was the Spirit taken from Saul? Chapter 13, verse 14. You broke the commandment. You're no longer king. You're no longer, your kingdom is not going to continue, rather. So I'm taking my Spirit. Why does David pray in his repentant psalm, take not thy Spirit from me? Because he was saying, I can do nothing without the Spirit of God for you. So please don't take the Spirit from me. He wasn't saying, I need to be saved again, right? A different understanding of salvation, same means, faith through grace, right? Same way where they put their faith in God's word, just as we put our faith in God's word and receive grace. But David was hungry for the things of God, and he didn't want to lose the Spirit of God. And so Saul, the Spirit left him, and now the text says, and I had somebody text me this question a couple weeks ago. If you read in the rest of the chapter, we won't read it for time's sake, but I'll give you just a couple verses here. In verse 16, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from who? From the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, verse 15, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. And someone texted me and said, what? What, God gives us evil spirits? Like, that doesn't sound like a God thing. Like, that doesn't sound right. Now, this does not mean what maybe we think it might mean. What this means is God is using this evil spirit, and there's tons, I'm not going into all the options because there's tons of different opinions about what, maybe not tons, but a few different opinions. This evil spirit to rebuke Saul, to judge Saul, to oppress Saul, to come against him. And here's the reality of it. God can use anything in creation, both in heaven and on earth, for his glory and for his purposes. Okay, this does not mean that God is evil because he sent an evil spirit. What it means is he's using this evil spirit for his will. And I know we wrestle with that. I know that seems weird to us, but it's not really foreign to the New Testament understanding what happened to Paul. Paul cried out three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. What was the thorn in the flesh? We don't know what it was physically, but it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And what was the purpose? Why was that messenger of Satan allowed? I use that word because I think it's clearer for our understanding. I get why people get confused. Humble. Yep. Because of the massive revelation that he was receiving, he could get really arrogant. That tells me that Paul, before Christ, was very proud and arrogant. In fact, when he says, I could boast more than you, he's pretty quick to rattle off his resume, isn't he? Because I was this and I was, that tells me he used those lines quite a bit when he walked into somewhere new, being like, I'm Paul or Saul, here's my resume. So God, knowing what would be the best for Paul, humbled him through that. Again, it doesn't mean God is evil. It doesn't mean God and Satan are working together per se. He's merely allowing these things to take place and using them for his good or his glory. So when that happens, what do they recommend? Hey, I know someone. I know this guy. I've heard of this guy that plays really, really well. Maybe he can come and he can help soothe you. And so some have suggested that his ability to play that well was from the influence or the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe not. Maybe he just was a very talented musician. Either way, God used that to bring about the needed connection between Saul and David. Perhaps God aligned this arrangement of David being brought before Saul so that Saul would be reminded of the peace and presence of God, which would draw him to repentance. It is to me a time of judgment, what is possible through true repentance. That's just my take on this. I know there's many different opinions, but I love that God takes the new king, brings him before the old king, who is in judgment, right? The spirit's been taken. The spirit's now on David. And David is playing, and I believe God would use that to prick Saul's heart, to draw him to understand, this is what you had when that presence was there. And ultimately, what is God desiring? Of course, God's desiring that Saul would repent. We know that Saul repents kind of at different stages, and whether or not he meant it in different ways, we don't really know, but it seems like he didn't in most cases. But here we see God is laying the groundwork for David to be brought into the presence of Saul as a musician first, and then what's his position before Saul after the musician? He's an armor bearer, and then soon a giant slayer. So musician, armor bearer, giant slayer. And this is all according to God's divine will to bring about the end of Saul's reign and begin the reign of King David. Now, as we talk about all that, I want to kind of move into David as king, as he's going to become king, but something already that's existed in David's understanding. See, David was under God's authority. The king in Israel did not have, no king in Israel, by God's word, no king had absolute authority as a true monarch would in other nations. So again, what was the reasoning they wanted a king? We're Israel, we want a king. Why? Because everyone else has got a king, and that's not fair that we don't have a king. We want a king. We want a king, right? Cry, cry, cry. So they asked for a king. And so even though God allowed them to have a king, there's still a clear distinction between the kings of Israel and the other kings. The other kings rule without question, but the king of Israel is supposed to submit under the heavenly king. R.C. Sproul said it well, as he says many things well. The king was given a divine right as king, but that divine right was under divine. Let's do that, do this, give me that, I'll take that, okay? But all of that should be under the divine authority. And as when that was actually happening, what kind of kingdom was it? It's a great kingdom, peaceful, right? And I will suggest, I know we're in a different economy. I'm not claiming to take Old Testament ideas and force them into our New Testament secular, understanding. But it just makes sense. When we have government officials and leadership, and this isn't true just in America, this is true in any place of the world. When those in charge take their power and submit it to the King of Kings, they're still going to exercise their authority, but they're going to do it with his wisdom, with his guidance, and that will always lead to a peaceful, fruitful economy, society, right? People will begin to follow that. The problem is, what's that? Yes. And one day, we read in Revelation, right? One day it will be perfect like that when he restores all things. Now again, people still make their own choices. And isn't it amazing all throughout human history when government leaders, kings, rulers, took their eyes off of where they should have put them and put them on themselves or their wants and desires, it just leads to turmoil and chaos and wars and everything else. So David is under God's authority. Now, this was first made clear when Samuel went to God and said that the people want a king. God first responded in judgment, right? You don't want a king. Don't do that. It's not good. Because up to that point, who was Israel's king? God was their king, right? There was no king in Israel. God was their king. Now, he worked through prophets. He worked through Moses. He worked through Joshua. He worked through the judges. But he was their king. So basically, they're saying, God, we don't want you. We don't want you to rule over us. We're fine. We'll pick someone that will rule over us, and they'll do a better job. That's really what they're saying, right? God, you haven't done good enough. Man, when you read Jeremiah, and again, I go to this often because it's a great passage. I believe it's Jeremiah 2. When it talks about God's broken heart over his people, and he says, man, I gave you everything. And you, instead of receiving what I gave you, you ran to broken cisterns. Like, they don't even hold water, but you keep pouring water into them. And you think that's going to satisfy you. And so I think, honestly, and God is God. He's divine. He's all those things. But I think when the people said, we want a king, I think God's heart broke for his people. Because number one, he knows that that's not going to be the best for them. Now, he knew everything that would happen, but you know what I mean there. Avi.
I mean, I think that's absolutely true because
Jesus
mirrored that when he was riding in Jerusalem.
Yep. Yes. Yep. Yes. Yes, and obviously in Christ we have the best picture of the Father. So yes, we do see that connection, absolutely, for sure. So that's the initial response. Then God does allow them to have a king, and after a warning, he provided the royal law. A law to the king, which was meant that the king was accountable to God for all things. He couldn't just not do whatever he wanted. David, of all the kings of Israel, was zealous of being a king who submitted to the kingship of the Lord. Of course, we know that he lost this attitude, this mindset at moments in his reign. And to be honest, we have all practically forgotten the divine authority that God has over us. As followers of Christ, he is our divine authority. We submit to him, and we forget at times to do that. Now, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He holds us. He keeps us in salvation, of course. But man, we go through some bumpy situations because we took our eyes off the Lord and we forgot he's the authority over us and we put ourselves in that position. We too are called to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. So I want to encourage all of us this evening as we kind of wrap up to evaluate, don't answer out loud, but just between you and the Lord, are you humbling yourself under his mighty hand, and submitting to his authority over you? Are you practically realizing, I am saved because of Jesus Christ. I've given my life to him. He gave his life for me. I want to please him. So I'm submitting. I'm under his authority. David was chosen for great and amazing things to the glory of the Lord. And as we dive into this famous story next week of David and Goliath, and we'll talk more about that, we see God used him for greatness. However, this is not unique to only David, meaning the idea that David was chosen for great and amazing things for the glory of the Lord. Now, we're not David, but I do believe that we can make a connection that in the same sense, you and I have been chosen of God and anointed, and you can jot it down, 1 John 2:27, all believers are called anointed. And again, in our day and age today of our church culture, people use that word anointed a lot, right? They'll hear somebody sing a song and they'll go, oh, that was just anointed. That sermon was anointed. Man, I've had people come to me after a message and they probably were listening to someone else in their headphones and they're just trying to make me feel better. But they said, man, you're anointed because of what you just preached. We get it wrong though, because we try to make it something. We're all in the body of Christ anointed. Because we've all been given who? The Holy Spirit. We all have that. So I get what people mean. When they say, man, that song was anointed, what they really mean is, man, God used that in a great way to encourage me or uplift me. And I just, that's the word I'm going to give to it. But there's no extra anointing that we need as children of Christ, as children of God, as followers of Christ. We have been given all that we need. And I've had people tell me that, like, oh, you need to be anointed. No, I have been, past tense, I'm anointed. Now I know we pray over, that's not giving them, sometimes people will use oil, right? James 5 talks about using oil in that way. That's not giving them, oh, you need a little more Holy Spirit so you can be healed. That's not what that is. What is that representing? No, we're representing, we're coming and we're laying hands on you. We're uniting with you in prayer. We believe God can do this thing, right? So it's that connection of community. But we've all been chosen, Ephesians 1. We've all been anointed, right? 1 John 2:27. And in Christ, we've also been given the call for good works, which has been before ordained, was before ordained, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So we've been chosen, so we've been called, chosen, anointed, and now we've been given this opportunity for great and glorious things for God's pleasure, for his glory. We can walk in these great works of God. Not that we are doing these great things, but God is working through us in the same sense that he worked through David. So in that way, are we submitting then to the authority that will lead us to see those opportunities? to take advantage of those opportunities, to say what God would have us to say, to do what God would have us to do, not under my authority, but his. When we set our eyes upon Christ as our authority, we will be available vessels for his use. And so that's what David did. Again, did he do it perfectly? Nope. But he did. And I think God blessed tremendously because of that. And I think God was glorified. I think that's what God wants to do in our lives this week. So let's submit to his authority. Let's make him the most important voice that we listen to this week. And I don't mean audibly. I mean from his word. When we read the word and we're in tune with him, we're asking God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? I want you to be my authority for your glory to be seen. Well, let's do this. We'll pray. And after we pray, just a reminder, we will break for our prayer groups. So ladies will be down in the nursing room. Men will be down in the Word of Life room there, the old prayer room, the grief share room, many names that room has. So we'll meet in there for prayer. Again, everyone is welcome to join those two prayer groups, men and women. If you're unable to do that, you're welcome to hang out in the lobby here. And through the summer, when we are able to, we will take some Wednesdays when the kids are all outside and doing all that stuff. We have a little bit more quiet next door some weeks. If that's going on, we will spend some time in kind of prayer together in here through the summer as well. Take advantage of that because the kids aren't always going to be in the gym. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dismiss you guys to prayer groups. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. Lord, we thank you that we've been called and we've responded to that call in faith, receiving the grace of God unto salvation, that you have a plan and a purpose for each individual follower of Christ. And Lord, there's no magic age. There's no magic level of education where once we reach these goals, now we can be used by you. Anyone who is in Christ, exactly where they are, can be used by you to impact their community, their area of influence, their family, their friends for Christ. And so, Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for equipping us with all that we need to live godly. Now, I pray, Lord, that we would make the practical and conscious decision to surrender to your authority over our lives. And that means where you say to go, we go. What you say to say, we say. We don't fear man. We don't fear what society will think. We don't fear what our culture thinks. We have a fear of the Lord that leads us to the wisdom to put you in first place. And Lord, the truth is, you're already Lord. You're already over all things. We just need to live our lives submitted to that reality. But Lord, you're so gracious to us that when we take our eyes off of you and we do put ourselves as our authority, and we think that we're the end all be all, your Spirit is so faithful to us, even in those seasons, to by your Spirit in so many ways to draw us back to you, sometimes through correction, sometimes through situations, but you draw us back to you that we would see you as the divine authority that rules and reigns over our lives. And Lord, as we said, for kingdoms and nations, when the king is submitted to the divine authority and allowing that authority to work in and through them, that nation experiences great joys and peace and pleasures. And so, Father, in our own lives, it's no different. When we submit to you as our authority, we will see a greater joy, a greater fruitfulness to our efforts. It doesn't mean we'll have more. It means that we'll appreciate what we have even more. And we won't chase after the wind and vanity of things of this world, but we'll see every day, every year, as a way to enjoy the presence of our God, to make you known, and to enjoy being known by you. And so, Father, again, thank you for all of this. Go with us as we go into this time of prayer. And I pray that you would just be magnified in all of that. And we'll thank you for tonight, and again, for your love and grace in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you guys are dismissed. We do have prayer guides, so I will give some to Julie. Or any ladies that are going down there. Don't want to, cause any issues choosing Julie over any other notes. So. That should be fine. Yeah. Those are my prayer guides.